Well, as many of you have told me so far this morning, it seems ironic to be speaking on the triumphal entry. The Raptors, the Knights, the Leafs. It seems to be a weekend for losing. I've decided I may have to alter my plans to go to Toronto for the Toronto Maple Leaf Victory Parade. But I'm not jumping off the wagon quite yet. Well, it was the summer in my early teenage years. Queen Elizabeth was visiting Toronto and was appearing at the Scarborough Town Center. My mom, my three siblings, and me arrived early to get a good spot for viewing. After all, this was the Queen. I grew up singing God Save the Queen. Some of you can relate to that. I know it's not done in schools anymore, but that was part of our regular protocol. I remember we used to listen to the Queen's annual Christmas message, and I must admit I admired her quite greatly. Well, she still was a bit of a mystery to me, and I was never fully aware as a young boy of the actual role that she had in my life. But we knew this was an important event. And like thousands of others that day, we were waiting and waiting. And just before she arrived, a mom pushing her young daughter in a wheelchair came over to us and asked if she could position themselves just right where we were, and it was the right thing to do, but as a young guy, I thought, boy, are you ever infringing on our area. We had arrived quite early to get this prime spot, and now it felt like a very, very tight spot. But then it happened. The Queen arrived, and as she mingled with thousands of people, she started coming toward us and got closer and closer, and she came right up to that little girl in a wheelchair, and she shook her hand, and then she smiled at us. I thought, yes, we're with her. We were quite glad to share this space with her. And literally, the Queen was about where the communion table was and where I'm standing now. And it was a very exciting moment, a moment I'll never forget. Well, in years subsequent, we didn't sing God Save the Queen as much. When I married into an English family, I quickly learned the importance of the monarchy. There was a big portrait of Queen Elizabeth in one of the hallways in Heather's home. Majesty magazines were everywhere, and the Queen's Christmas message and royal weddings all were very much a part of it. But I must admit that other than that day years ago, the Queen has always been kind of distant, at arm's length. And it was only that day, years ago at the Scarborough Town Center, that I had that up and close and personal experience with the Queen. She's really had a minimal impact in my life. Well, today our focus is on royalty, specifically Jesus as King. And given that later today, millions around the world will be watching the first episode of the final season, I have entitled this sermon, Game of Thrones, PSV. And if you're not aware of Game of Thrones, you're out of the loop in terms of a very popular show. Game of Thrones, PSV, stands for Palm Sunday Version. Someone said with my title, you realize Game of Thrones has a lot of sex, violence, and religion. And I said, yeah, just like the New Testament. So in that regard, though it is a PG version, Palm Sunday version, as we look at this idea of clashing kingdoms. In the Game of Thrones, you have various kingdoms who are clashing and a lot of warfare. And in our passage today, there's a different kind of conflict, a different kind of clashing of kingdoms. And like Queen Elizabeth's visit to Toronto, Jesus' triumphal entry back that first Easter generated a lot of anticipation and excitement. And we've told you our series, Treasuring Easter, we are looking at unlocking the real meaning and significance of Easter. And we have an Easter combination, 12-20-21. And I hope as we move through the month, some of you are figuring what that stands for. But let me ask two questions before we dig into our text. What does Jesus' triumphal entry, what does Palm Sunday show us about what it means and what is the personal relevance of acknowledging Jesus as your king? Is Jesus Christ in your life someone who's at arm's length, who really has minimal impact, or do you experience and do you encounter Jesus Christ day to day, up close and personal? Is Jesus only king for a day in your life, or is Jesus king always? That's actually a critical question. King for a day or king always? So if you've got your Bible, you can turn to John 12. It will be on the screen behind me, and we are launching from where we ended up last Sunday morning. So John 12, verse 12, and I'm going to read the whole passage for you. John 12, verse 12 to 19. So it's the next day that the great crowd had come to the festival. This would be the festival of Passover. They heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Now we have 3 points to consider, all as we reflect on Jesus as king. And the first point is this, which is an important lesson for all of us, and that is the importance of celebrating Jesus. Last Sunday, as we looked at this incident of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus with expensive perfume, we discovered that Jesus was honored. This Sunday, in this passage, we see that Jesus was praised. This phrase, Hosanna, literally means "God save us." It then became a term or an expression of praise. It was a way of praising someone. And at Passover time, the Jewish people would refer to Psalm 118, the great Hillel. And in that passage, we have this emphasis on Hosanna. We see here this triumphant procession of a king. And just as we see portrayed today on television programs or series about the medieval times, a victorious procession of a leader, of a king, was very, very common. There was a lot of pomp and circumstances and protocol around it. What I want you to appreciate is Jesus embraced this role. Nowhere does Jesus say, oh, please don't worship me. Please don't adore me. This is not something intended for me. Though Jesus, as we'll see, had issues with how people understood his kingship, Jesus never refused the praise or worship that goes to a king. And indeed, that's what we all enjoy about Palm Sunday. I don't know about you, but I was quite excited as I watched the children marching around the sanctuary. I thought maybe we should have joined them. That might be something that we can do another year. But there's a sense of excitement. There's a sense of this being so good and appropriate. And you notice that in our passage, the crowds were shouting. There was cheering. There was great enthusiasm as they cried out, "Blessed, blessed is he." So this point is quite simple, and that is that celebrating Jesus always matters, and it should always be an Easter priority. How about you? Are you looking at the next couple of weeks and going, how are we going to do it? How are we going to fit in everything that we have in our plans over the next couple of weeks? Like a lot of seasons, Christmas and Easter, we could feel a bit overwhelmed with activity and all that is going on. But can I encourage you, as you think of the next couple of weeks, to really ask the question, how can we make sure, for me and for my family, that celebrating Jesus is a priority? I sure hope that you're planning on being here on Good Friday, a time where our focus is on the death of Jesus Christ, what he endured on our behalf. And then next Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. You know and I know that if it's not for the message of Good Easter, if it's not for what happened, there's no reason for us to meet. There's no reason for us to embrace the Christian faith. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, we have no hope. We are to be pitied in gathering like this. But Jesus is risen. He is alive. And way more than the crowd that gathered that Palm Sunday, we have incredible reason to celebrate, to praise our Lord Jesus Christ. We love to celebrate birthdays. I am told through the grapevine that someone has a birthday who is here. I believe Rick Adam turns 39 today. So let's recognize Rick. And there's weddings. Don't you love celebrating a wedding? And you know that time when the pastor will introduce the couple. It's my pleasure to introduce to you the happily married couple, Jim and Jane. Or then you're at the reception, and you know how they make a big deal of you're seated, and the MC announces the wedding party, and then a special focus on the couple as they enter the reception hall. We have all kinds of things we love to celebrate, even victories of our favorite sport team. But there's no greater object of celebration than our Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that that's a priority this Easter season. My second point I want to address very quickly is what I'm labeling conflicting agendas. Why would I think that there's a clash of kingdoms in this passage we just read? Well, you see, for many people, when it came to Jesus as king, it meant Jesus as a political Messiah. We addressed that last week. The reason the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others in the religious establishment had issues with Jesus was because he didn't look like or act like a political Messiah. And for the crowds, they had that expectation of Jesus, one who would come, who would overthrow by power and force the oppressive Roman Empire. They had it figured out. They had the agenda for Jesus. They had the plans for Jesus. And this was kingship on their terms. Even the palm branches had political significance. In fact, years following, the palm branch would symbolize Jewish nationalism. And if you were to look at Jewish coins, you would see palm branches on them. It was very definitely a political sign of significance. But Jesus had a very different agenda. In John chapter 6, the people then, earlier, were prepared to take Jesus by force and make him into this political leader slash king. And then in this passage we read, Zechariah 9 is being quoted in a context where in Zechariah, it has dealt with the great Alexander the Great, one of these great kings and leaders of ancient times. Another kind of king is presented, not one who rides on a majestic war horse, but one who rides on a donkey. What kind of king rides on a donkey? In Zechariah, this king is described as being righteous and victorious, but then it says that he is also one known by his humility and by his gentleness, one who would bring peace, one who would release captives, one who would bring salvation, and not just for the Jewish nation, but salvation that would be universal, salvation that would have eschatological impact, not just for that day, but into the future through to the end of times. Jesus as king, in his terms, had everything to do with spiritual salvation. At that time and currently, Jesus' goal is to reign in the hearts of those who follow him. Now, make no mistake, there is coming a day when Jesus comes again where he will not only reign in hearts, but he will reign over all the world. I believe in a very physical, literal sense. And we look forward to that day and live now in the tension of the now and not yet. But make no mistake, that was Jesus' agenda. And people struggled with that. And one of the reasons that many in the crowds that Palm Sunday who cried out, who shouted out, "Hosanna, praise the Lord," in 1 week's time would cry out, "Crucify him. We want nothing to do with him. He has been a colossal disappointment." Well, conflicting agendas are not only an issue of that first Easter. We struggle with the same issue. We like Jesus on our terms. Some people have what I call baby Jesus, a Jesus they only bring out at Christmas. And that is the extent of their faith. It's very much a Christmas faith. For some, it's a cool Jesus, a Jesus who is regarded as no more than a good buddy. In our culture, a very popular Jesus is tolerant Jesus. Tolerates anything. Anything goes with this version of Jesus. There is a politically correct Jesus. And no matter what end of the spectrum you are on politically, people seem to be able to opt Jesus for their cause. How about the in my own image Jesus? Isn't it ironic that for a lot of people, Jesus looks a whole lot like themselves in terms of values, in terms of priorities? And a radical Jesus, whatever radical might mean to you, many people have chosen a radical Jesus. And there's the safe Jesus. A lot of us like the safe Jesus. He will never push you out of your comfort zone. He'll never challenge the status quo in your life. For many of us, for many churches, safe Jesus is the option. At the other end of the spectrum, there's Jesus as a tyrant. He's that mean person who likes to stifle you, who likes to keep life very rigid and likes to steal joy from your life. And the bigger issue, which kind of is an umbrella here, is a lot of people like Jesus being king for a day, who would say, I don't struggle with Jesus being king for Sunday. Seems appropriate, doesn't it, that we have a sense of priority on Jesus, that we come and we sing about him and worship him on Sunday. But the struggle for most of us is, where does Jesus fit Monday to Saturday? What kind of focus do we have on him? If I could ask the really tough question, Monday to Saturday, who is in control? Is it really Jesus? If you and me were to put a microscope under my life and your life, what would we conclude? Would it be, it's very obvious that Jesus is reigning in your heart, that he is the one who is guiding and directing. He is the one who is in charge. He's the one who is in control. I've talked to Christians who tell me they can go a good chunk of the day without even thinking about Jesus. What kind of king is that? Jesus did not come to overthrow a kingdom. He did not come to establish political rule. But through his death and resurrection, his intention is not only to save you, but in the greater picture, to be the Lord of your life. He is Lord. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It's not that we are making him Lord or making him king, but we are affirming, we are acknowledging, we are aligning our lives in such a way as to acknowledge his kingship. My third point, and this one will be very quick, is the comprehension of Jesus. So we've talked about celebrating Jesus, conflicting agendas, comprehending Jesus. Just a quick point. The disciples, who were slow learners, did not really understand what was going on. But there's a wonderful phrase in this text. When Jesus was glorified, then they understood what was written and what was done with him. When Jesus was glorified. What does that mean? Well, I believe in the context of the Easter story, after his death, after his burial, after the wonderful resurrection of Jesus, they got it. They understood who Jesus is and what he had come to do for them. And leads me to a couple of conclusions in understanding Jesus. You and me, we need to grasp the Easter story. And you know the danger? Like, you are really familiar with the Easter story. I think many of you could have come up and talked about Palm Sunday. This is not your first trip to the rodeo. You've heard likely several messages, several Palm Sunday sermons. But what my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will quicken your heart. He will put a charge into my heart, and in a new and fresh way, we will appreciate the meaning and the significance of the Easter story. that it will give you goosebumps when you think of what Jesus accomplished that first Good Friday. When he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." Nothing ever has been said that is more liberating. Nothing has ever been said that can bring peace and tranquility to your life and to my life. Jesus, once and for all, dealt with the severity of sin and its consequences. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, wow, the Father doing his thing, and Jesus, in an incredible way, coming back from the dead, and knowing that we serve a risen Savior, that through the Spirit, he's here right today. We don't have to experience Jesus from a distance. And this spring, later in this spring, when we do a little series on the Holy Spirit, we're going to see how powerful the presence of Jesus can be in your life. No need for experiencing Jesus in a faraway, distant manner. You can experience Jesus up close and personal. He walks with me. He talks with me and lets me know that he's his own. Jesus is with us. Even as we've gathered here, where two or three are gathered, he is in our midst. If you open your spiritual eyes, you will see Jesus. That silent voice you're hearing, that sense of a prompting in your spirit, that's Jesus at work. So we have every reason to grasp afresh the Easter story as it kindles and rekindles our faith. And then, as I said last Sunday, just as they experienced this in Bethany, when you capture a glimpse of Jesus, everything changes. That's why my prayer is that you will see Jesus in that spiritual way. That's my prayer, that you and me will hear the voice of Jesus calling out after us. Because when you catch a glimpse of his glory, everything changes. There's nothing in this world that comes close to comparing to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like this Easter, the glory of Jesus, to fill this place? Wouldn't it be wonderful to think that people coming next weekend, maybe they only show up on Easter, but won't it be great to think that if we ask Jesus, if we plead with him, we have the confidence that Jesus will fill this place with his glory. And that's when people will get it. That's when people will understand. That's when people will figure it out that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. I'm going to finish this morning with a challenge for you. I've done this challenge in the past with you, and just seemed appropriate to do it again this morning. I have three sheets of paper this morning, and I know how all of you love sign-up sheets here at the church. So I've got three sign-up sheets. The first sheet is a green sheet, and I've just labeled it Fail to Follow. Back that first Palm Sunday, there were people like the Pharisees who said, we want nothing to do with Jesus. We regard Jesus as an enemy. We regard him as a threat. And in no way is he our king. And maybe this sheet, if I was to have this in the foyer and ask you to sign a sheet, you'd go, well, that sounds like me. I'm really not a follower of Jesus. I really don't acknowledge Jesus as king. That's the sheet I would sign. The pink sheet I've labeled Fickle Followers. These are Christians who would say, well, I'm following Jesus on Sunday. I have a place for Jesus on the first day of the week. But Monday to Saturday, you got to be practical, John. I need to be the one calling the shots. I need to be the one in charge. I need to be the one in control. Fickle followers are those like those in the crowds that first Palm Sunday who cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is the Lord." But many of the same people the next weekend were crying out, "Crucify him." Are you a fickle follower? A little bit hot, a little bit cold, most of the time kind of on the fence. And there were crowds that spread the news about Jesus that Palm Sunday, who stood at the foot of the cross, heart-stricken by what had happened. And I've just called these the faithful followers on the blue sheet. My hope and prayer is that many of you would say, "You know, I have my moments when I disappoint Jesus, but by God's grace and with his help, I've tried to be loyal and resilient in my faith." Let me up the stakes. I said Jesus is here today. If Jesus somehow was able to take you by the hand and lead you over to one of these sheets, what would Jesus' opinion be? Would Jesus be saying, "You can't fool me. You're not one of my followers. You've never come to that point in life where you have accepted my free gift of salvation. You have acknowledged my lordship." That just hasn't happened. And you'd have to reluctantly sign this sheet. How about fickle follower? Jesus would say, "You and I know you are not as loyal as you pretend. You would not continue to embrace that sinful habit if you were truly faithful. You would not have days where you don't open Scripture. You would not have days where you don't even think about me. You really are fickle," or as we read in Revelation, lukewarm. How we pray that Jesus would be able to take you over and say, "You need to sign this sheet. You've been faithful. You have been loyal. You have loved the Lord your God with your heart, soul, strength, mind. And I know you love me." And here's my point. At the end of the day, this is the only sign-up sheet I'm going to promote. It's what you need, what I need in life. It's to say, "Jesus, I want to be faithful. I want to be trustworthy. You have done so much for me. You've done so much for my family. Surely, I owe you my life. You are the king of my heart. You are the one who is the great king." I don't know about you. I don't want to get to that great day where every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord and have regrets. Go, "You know what? I wish I had done more of that before this day." It can start now and continue for eternity. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're in good time today because we know we have the annual meeting following, but can I just ask you to bow your heads, if you're able to close your eyes. And just listen to this question. Is Jesus my King? Or is that just an empty phrase? What needs to change so that it would be apparent to me and to my Lord that he is King? And he is a king of grace. We've all let him down. We've all done things not worthy of his kingship in life. And so maybe you just need to confess that and say, Jesus, forgive me. Thank you for the full message of the Easter story. Father, you are examining our hearts, searching us, and Jesus, you make an entry into our lives, and we have a choice. And this morning, many of us are choosing in a new and fresh and dynamic way to acknowledge that you are King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You are a great, awesome, majestic, wonderful King. And yet you came to Bethlehem. You walked dusty roads. You walked towards Calvary. Amazing love that my King would die for me. Jesus, you are incredible. You are worthy of our praise and adoration. Forgive us when our agenda conflicts with your agenda. Oh, Jesus, today we relinquish control. King of my life, I give you everything. And Jesus, we rejoice in the fact that you are coming again. It will be spectacular. It will be overwhelming. And Jesus, just to think that we will enter that experience as loyal and faithful followers of the King. Jesus, help us to be faithful in sharing the kingdom message to others. In a world where there's so many different kinds of kingdoms, we thank you that our allegiance is to you, Jesus, our King. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.